Hi, I'm Josh McDowell. Welcome to the audio version of my book, The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers. Did the early Israelites worship two gods? The masculine Jehovah and his powerful feminine equal, Shekinah? And was the practice of worshiping Shekinah destroyed by a church bent on male domination? According to The Da Vinci Code, it was. Let's rejoin our friends as they try to uncover the truth behind this mystery.
I have a quote from Professor Daryl Bach, research professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary.
Yes.
Well, he defines Shekinah as a term referring to the glory of God. The idea that this term is paired with the name of God, Yahweh, so that a male, Yahweh, and a female Shekinah counterpart exist with God, is simple fabrication.
Likewise fabricated is the statement that Yahweh came from the word Jehovah. But this is exactly backwards. You see, ancient written Hebrew had no vowels, so the original covenant name of God was written with four letters, Yod, He, Vav, and He. But Jewish scribes, inserting the vowels from Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord, between those four letters, produced a pronounceable name for God, Yehovah. When that word was Latinized around 1270 AD, the Y changed to a J and the W to a V. Thus, the name Jehovah entered into usage, but in exactly the opposite order as what you read to me. And just one more thing. The statement that the name Jehovah was supposedly a union between the masculine Jah and the pre-Hebraic name for Eve, Hava, suggests to me that someone is making a joke.
A joke?
Hava was, in fact, the actual Hebrew name given to Adam's wife. There's nothing pre-Hebraic about it. The word means life, by the way, because she was called the mother of all the living. But think about it. If the original Old Testament documents were written in Hebrew, what pre-Hebraic documents could the expert in your book possibly have consulted in order to gain the information he seems to know?
I don't know.
Of course not. No one could.
So the whole thing's just a crock? So if everything in this book is so totally wrong, then how can it sell so many copies? How come it's been made into a movie? How can so many people believe it? How am I supposed to know who the liars are here? How can I know whether T-Bing is full of it or you are?
Matt.
Some people can't until they conduct their own investigation. Compare sources, weigh the evidence. Others, at least in my experience, just seem to have an ear for the truth.
They say in the book that Constantine and the church purposefully arranged the Bible to get rid of the sacred feminine and to put men in charge. I'd like to know if that part is true, even some of it. It says this: Constantine and his male successors successfully converted the world from matriarchal paganism to patriarchal Christianity. It says, powerful men in the early Christian church conned the world by propagating lies that devalued the female and tipped the scales in favor of the masculine.
Matt, would you be so kind as to read this paragraph?
Ancient paganism was neither matriarchal nor patriarchal. It was not even close to a unified belief system. Instead of there being any single matriarchal paganism, there actually existed many different paganisms. Some did not even involve a goddess. Okay, but I think he still has a point when he points out that there are today no female Orthodox rabbis, Catholic priests, or Islamic clerics. So whatever they did must have worked.
Are you saying that, according to this book, Constantine and the 4th century church were so successful at suppressing the sacred feminine as to affect Orthodox Judaism, which is centuries older than Christianity, and Islam, which wouldn't even be born for another 300 years? That's an extraordinary claim. More to the point, however, it must be emphasized that neither the scriptures nor the early Christians were anti-female. Far from it. For example, the Bible does not blame Eve for original sin, and it's ludicrous, by the way, to imply that the doctrine of original sin originated during the Middle Ages or even after the time of Constantine, when the Genesis account is much, much older than both. On the contrary, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that through one man sin entered the world, naming that man as Adam and labeling that sin as the offense of Adam. In addition, if the Bible, as it's been known since before the days of Constantine, were anti-female, there would be no accounts of Deborah's leadership, Jael's courage, Ruth's loyalty, Abigail's diplomacy, Esther's heroism, or Phoebe's service. If the Bible were anti-female, we would never have heard of Philip's prophesying daughters, Aquila's wife Priscilla, or Paul's co-worker Junia. If the Bible, as we have it today, were anti-female, we would surely not know that Jesus' band of disciples did include women, Mary Magdalene among them. One of the first evangelists recorded in Scripture was a woman, who ran into her Samaritan village and spread the news to the entire community. Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance was to Mary Magdalene, and the Gospel writers honor her as not only the first person to see the resurrected Christ, but also the first person commissioned to spread the good news. And in the earliest decades of church life, Paul the Apostle, though raised and educated in a thoroughly patriarchal tradition, nonetheless enunciated a universal principle to the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In what was probably his earliest letter, written about 49 AD, he exalted the female as equally sacred to the male on the basis of Christian unity in Jesus Christ. A revolutionary statement for that day and age.
Wow. I never knew that.
But that doesn't necessarily mean Constantine didn't try to undermine the sacred feminine. And the main point that Constantine basically hijacked Jesus from his original followers and made him divine in order to expand their own power still seems believable.
Can you show me where it says that?
Yeah, it's all through it, really. But here, you read it.
Right here?
Yeah.
I thought Constantine was a Christian, Sophie said. Hardly, Teabing scoffed. He was a lifelong pagan who was baptized on his day.
As the facts bear out, Jesus did more than anyone to elevate women from the role of worthless chattel to being equally sacred with men in the eyes of God. In his time, such teaching was nothing short of radical. And yet Dan Brown chose to ignore the facts in order to propagate his own agenda. In our next episode, we'll look at the Council of Nicaea. We'll talk about its purpose and its impact on the world that continues to this day. Until then, I'm Josh McDowell. Thanks for joining us.
The Da Vinci Code, A Quest for Answers, is produced by Campus Crusade for Christ.